Please take your Bibles to James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Let's ask for God's wisdom before we study this here together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the God that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That we can trust you when you make promises about our future. That we can trust you for the day to day. And that your word is all that we need for life and godliness. Lord, I pray that you would use this passage in our lives here today to encourage and challenge us to know how to not be sucked in to sin's deceptions. And that we would see the truth of your word, the word of truth as you call it, that will guide us through the pitfalls of life. But I pray that you would give me wisdom and clarity to explain these truths here this morning, and that you would use this passage in our lives to make us more like Jesus. Take your spirit through your word and transform us to be like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, how to not be duped by sin. How to not be duped by sin. You ever been duped by something or someone? How did it happen? Usually it begins with some promise of something great or excellent, a great price, and you fell for it. I've been duped a few times, unfortunately. There was a number of years ago that I discovered this cool little tool. It's except for it's like $200 for these clamps that you can lift like 330 pounds with this, that stands about like this tall. And I'm like, man, there's got to be a cheaper option out there. And looking around on eBay and other places, and this is the kind of stuff you can do with it. I know some of you are like, I don't really care, but different interests, different draws, right? But then I found these on eBay. I was like, okay, look, I mean, they're about the same, right? Well, the problem is when they come, they look like this. And they're not quite the same. It's deceptive, right? Like the ones they're showing here are not the ones you actually get. And they arrive and you're like, that wasn't really what I was looking for. I mean, it was $35 instead of $200, but it really wasn't worth it. In fact, I have to confess I've really never used them because they never really were what you were looking for. Maybe you've had that experience where you've been duped by something. And this passage this morning in James 1, 16 through 18 helps us to learn how not to be duped by sin, helping us to see through the lies to the truth that will keep us free. And we desperately need to heed this today. Last week, we learned from the book of James how to avoid temptation by following the steps, first of love God more than sin. As James explained how happiness comes from enduring temptation, and God gives the crown of life because we have proved our love for Him and not sin or ourselves. And that's, I want to clarify too, this is not our own self-effort. Ultimately, we are dependent on God for this, to learn to love Him as He calls us to. But as we walk in the Spirit and through the Word, we can love God more than our sin. The second step we saw is to don't blame God for our sin, right? James explained how it's wrong to blame God for sin because God can't be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Though He does test us, He lets us go through trials, but His goal is not for us to fail. His goal is that we would actually prove faithful to Him. So don't blame God for the sin or the temptation. And then thirdly, or lastly, to stop conceiving sin. James explained using the birth metaphor of how sin starts with a desire that gives birth to sin. Remember we said that was the ugly child. That always leads to full-grown death, the hideous grandchild. And so we shouldn't go down that. Don't even start down it. Don't entertain the thoughts of the desires, because that will only lead down that path of sin and ultimately death. Now, James concludes his teaching on trials and temptation, which he began in verse 2, and we'll wrap it up in verse 18 of how
we can not be duped by sin, as we'll see here. I think we can learn from his instructions how not to be duped by sin by coming to three realizations that we will see from this passage. So, and I would just point out here too, in these verses, it is a positive focus that we need to resist temptation's powerful pull. We've seen the enticement, the strong desires, the lust that leads to sin, and this is only possible with God's help. Remember last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, that there's no temptation taking you, but such is as common to man. We all go through this, right? But the Lord is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So we need him. Too often we get sucked into the negative. We're trying to avoid all the time. We're trying to say no, 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 when we're not fixing our eyes on what we should be, the positive, and saying yes to Christ and to see the better way, to see the good that God has promised us, as we'll see in these verses. So remember that as we resist temptation and learn how to not be duped by sin. The first realization here is to heed the loving warning in verse 16. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." James is instructing believers here to not be deceived, literally to be led astray. And especially in the context here, remember how sin is deceptive, right? It begins with a desire that gives birth to sin. You know, it promises us something that it cannot fulfill. We think that sin will not lead to death. That's the lie. And this goes back to the Garden of Eden, remember? And when Satan tempted Eve, he says, "You shall not die." I mean, look at it. You know, God's keeping something from you. And instead, we need to see through the lies. Well, that's why he says, don't be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." And here the lie is to think that we can sin and still go to heaven. Because he says, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." If this sin is in your life, you cannot go to heaven. But it's a lie to think that we can. He says, don't be deceived. Another passage, Galatians 6:7-8. He says, do not be deceived. Here in the context here is to think that we can sin and not have consequences for it. Right? Or as we say, sow our wild oats and pray for a crop failure. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that we also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's how it works, right? If you sin, you're going to get death. You're going to get corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you get life. Everlasting life. And that's what we need to see. So when James is saying, do not be deceived, he's saying, watch out. Don't buy into the lies. And notice he calls them my beloved brethren. Right? This is not someone who's just, you know, bossing them around. He truly cares for them and loves them. Remember, we learned some about James as we began this. You know, we called him, historically, he was called Old Camel Knees because of how much time he spent in prayer. Here's a man who could have claimed his right to lead based on his relationship with Jesus. He's his half-brother, but he says, I'm a bondservant, right? I'm a slave of Jesus. And he truly cares for these. He's writing to them as they've been scattered abroad because of persecution. And he wants to help them. And he loves them. That's why I call it a loving warning. He's going to say this again in chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Right? And he's already said it. And he's going to say it again, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And throughout the chapter, the book, he calls them brethren, right? They share a relationship through Jesus Christ. Even though they're not related physically, They share this relationship. So he truly cares for them. Contrast that. You know, he wants to keep them from what will destroy them, right? Death. Contrast that. What does Satan want for us? He wants to kill us, right? He wants to, you know, he's that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to take advantage of you. Total opposite than God who truly loves and cares for you. We need to heed the loving warning. Kids, your parents' naggings or warnings are not naggings. It's really because they love at you. Last week, we had a speaker at Lions Club who was sharing about Camp Herku Hollow. It's for diabetic kids. And there was a kid from our community that came that, he's interested in going to camp. And the speaker, who had diabetes himself, was really connecting with this kid. And he says, he mentioned how moms in particular are often nagging their kids, saying, what are your numbers? What are you eating? You need to do something. And you could see the kid, yep, that's my life, right? Mom's always after me to make sure I eat the right thing, or don't eat this, or don't eat that, or you got to eat this right now, or you got to get up, right? And that can get overwhelming. But why does the mom do that? Because she loves him. She doesn't want to see her kid die. She wants to see him thrive. So remember that, kids. Your parents love you, and the reason they're giving you these warnings is because they really care about you, and we should listen to it. I've been there. You think you know about it. You think they're just trying to ruin your life, but no, that's not true. Will you heed the loving warnings that God gives against sin? Do you realize He loves you even more than your parents or anyone else in life? He loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you and for me. This is the extent of the love of God our Father. Do you believe that? Or do you believe the lie that God wants to ruin your life? He wants to keep fun from you. He wants to withhold something good. That was the first in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, right? That's what Satan used with Eve. He says to her, first he says, after he questions her, gets her to doubt God. And then he says, after she says, we touch it, we'll die, which she was going beyond that. Then the serpent said to her, verse 4, you shall not surely die. He contradicts God. Then he says this, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He's saying God has withheld something good from you. And that's the lie of sin, isn't it? We think that sin is something that God says is no, that's good for us. But God is saying, no, it's actually really bad for you. It's going to kill you. The wages of sin is death. It always goes down this road. It begins with a desire which gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. God truly cares for you. He loves you. We understand that it is really Satan the one who's lying to you. Don't buy it. Don't believe it. Will you heed the loving warning and not be duped by sin? It's first realization. Second realization, to see the source of the good gifts. See the source of good gifts. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James here is instructing the believers to see how every good gift, right? Anything that's good comes from God. It's like Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11 says, and what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, right, he's using the argument from lesser to greater, if you then, being evil, right, we're all sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children, right? You understand, like, that you shouldn't give your kids bad things. They're going to hurt them. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? This is the context of saying, ask, seek, knock. Pursue, asking from God, because He's a good God, our Father, Heavenly Father, who gives good gifts. So we recognize here, as James is saying, that the good things come from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift or complete gift. Like it's the whole package. He's used this word before in verse 4, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Right? The best stuff comes from God. It's from above and comes down. It's the language that he uses in chapter 3, verses 15 and 17. How, you know, the wisdom that's the bitter envy and selfishness, this doesn't descend from above. It doesn't come down, but that's from earthly, sensual, and demonic. We looked at last week, the three sources of temptation. But verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Like, that's the good stuff. That's the stuff that comes from God. And he calls it, says that it's from the Father of lights. What does this mean? It means that he is the originator of all light, both physical and spiritual. You see this in Genesis 1:1, right? Genesis 1, that God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then he goes on to create the sun, moon, and stars, our sources of light. I don't know if you read the article that I forwarded this last week, but fascinating that the astronauts heading farther into space than anyone else is gone, and yet where are they focused? Looking back at Earth. Because this is where the light is. This is where the hope is. This is the only place that God's made for us. God is the originator of all light. And there's actually a study that I did years and years ago when I was preaching through Genesis. It's the study of light in the Bible. I have some copies over there if you want to. It's how many times that light is referenced in Scripture, and how it always refers to God, or you know, how often that's pointing to that. Some passages here, Psalm 136, 7 through 9, to him who made the great lights, for his mercy endures forever. This is in the Psalm that repeats this again and again. And it's some of the examples of why God's mercy is shown to us. It's light. Think about it. If we didn't have light, if we didn't have the sun, how long would we last in space? About a few milliseconds, right? And we'd freeze to death. The sun to rule the day by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. Right? God made all these things. So the physical stuff. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Here is more the figurative idea. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he pull from those who walk uprightly. Right? Because of his light. Just think about how the sun blesses us. You know, all the benefit that comes from the sun. The heat, the light, all of that. And what a picture. And that's being applied to God. And it all comes from him. The Father of lights. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's the picture. There's no change. And same with our passage here, right? No variation. It's not like you've ever been, you know, outside on a sunny day and then a cloud comes and it just gets darker and then it comes back out, right? Or the rotation of the sun, and we experience this every day. It's light for a while and then it gets dark. Light and then you go dark. The moon and its reflection. This, we're used to the variation, but with God there is no variation. It's always the same. That's why we shouldn't blame him for anything bad. He never changes. And this is the truth. It's what we call the immutability of God. That he does not change. This ultimately, you see in eternity, Isaiah 60:19 and Revelation 21:3, God replaces the sun even. How incredible is that? In the New Jerusalem, in heaven, there is no sun because God is there. And the Lamb is its light. Because he ultimately is the source of that. But coming back to this truth that God does not change, the picture, there's no variation. It's Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. And that's a really, really good thing.
Because God doesn't wake up one day and say, well, I think I'll do this today. I think I'll mess with these humans today. Right? Like the Greek gods did. He is not fickle. He doesn't change his mind. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should repent. He never has to say, oh, I'm sorry I did that. Has he said and he will not do? Or has he spoken and he will not make it good? God keeps his promises. How amazing is that? This is why you can bank on his promises, not only for this life, but for eternity. Psalm 102, verse 27, but you are the same and your years will have no end. There's never a point where God is gone. Not like the people you're trusting in life. Eventually they die on you. Right? Or you die on them. That's how it works. But not with God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is our God. This is why we can trust Him with our lives, with all that we are. And ultimately, you see that pictured in the New Jerusalem, where He is the Son, the source of everything. When you're opening your presents at Christmas time, what should you do before you open the present? I know probably not everybody does this, but what should you do before you open it? Well, okay, that's a good thing too. That's before we do anything. What is the first thing you should do when you... Well, how do you know who to thank? You got to see who it's from, right? Like you look at the tag and say, who is this from? Like the to and from. That's why we put labels on them, right? Or maybe you just write it on there. You're just like, ah, forget all that stuff. You know, or my mom would cut out pieces of paper and put it on. Anyway, right? The goal is that you would know who it's from so that you know who to thank, right? Will you see the source of your good gifts as from God? Do you realize that God only gives good gifts? And so if you get a bad gift, it's not from God. Remember that. Now we do need to remember that sometimes what seems to be bad is actually God's good gift to us. And we can testify to this as we go through cancer. In the end, that was God's good gift to us because we learned so much through it. And as we've seen from James, he teaches us through the trial so that we can become more like Christ. He can perfect us. He gives us what we need. He takes bad and uses it for good. But the bad, that's not from God. That's from Satan and sin, as we've seen, the origin of that. So we need to recognize it for what it is. To do what Joseph did. He says, what you intended for evil, God meant for good. As his brothers were begging forgiveness. God intended to save many people alive, Genesis 50, verse 20. God's sovereign plan over that. You realize that the best gift, though, is salvation. This is the best gift that God can give us. It's actually the most expensive free gift that you will ever receive. But you have to receive it. And it comes when the God of light shines the light of the gospel into our hearts to illuminate us, to see that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and to set us free from darkness of sin and Satan's blindness. 2 Corinthians 6, 3-4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, that's Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You see, Satan wants to keep you in the dark. He wants to blind you so you don't see who Jesus really is. That He is the hope, He is the light that you need. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, that's Genesis 1, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's blinding light, illuminating us, showing us the truth. Why do we have such trouble, though? John 3, 19-21. And this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world. Right? John 1. It's all about Jesus, the light of the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light. I like to say it's like we're like cockroaches.
right? That we you flip on the light switch and the bugs scurry. Does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. Right? We need to be exposed. We need to be shown for what we are. It's like, how can you see to clean unless you turn on the light, right? You don't see the dirt. Some of you are like, just leave it off, then we don't have to clean. Right? No. Right? That's not the solution, right? We need the light shined in our lives. Also, Colossians 1:13, what God does, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He takes us from the dark, brings us out into the light. We experience the love of Christ. This is what we need so desperately. Have you seen the light of Jesus and come to the light for cleansing? You've been forgiven, and are you now walking in His light? John 8:12 says, Jesus spoke to them and said, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He is the light. We need to follow Him. And then John 12:46, I come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. No longer would we have to stay, live in the dark, but that we would walk in the light. To be a follower of His. Is that where we are? Is that where you are today? Walking in the light? Or are you doing what 1 John 1:6 says? We say we have fellowship with God. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But we walk in darkness. What are you doing? You're lying and not practicing the truth. You are living a pretend world. You're living in a fantasy world. And it does not work. Eventually you're going to come up with reality. It's like, have you ever tried walking in the dark? Especially through an unfamiliar place. Works in your house at night, as long as you remember where everything is. But my dad said years ago he perfected the midnight shuffle so that, you know, he wouldn't step on Legos. Because nothing's more painful than stepping on Legos, right? I mean, it's been compared to walking on lava and things like that. But anyway, I digress. Right? We're walking in the dark when we sin. We keep living that way. And we need to come to the light, let it be exposed and see where we're going and come to Christ. Do you grasp the significance of the truth of God's unchanging light? How it doesn't vary. And how that means He keeps His promises. He doesn't lie to us. He's always there. And we can trust Him to keep His promises. Ones like John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not. And I love that in the Greek. It is the strongest possible. It's a double negative in the Greek. Horrible English, but great Greek, where it intensifies it. It's like never, never come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. We can have that confidence even in the face of death. Philippians 4:19, as we've been learning together, right? God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Right? That God will meet our needs. This is why we don't have to worry, like Matthew 6 says. We don't have to be stressed out. God will take care of us. We're trusting in Him day by day. Or another one, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him for He cares for you. Right? That cast your burdens, as Psalm 55 says, on the Lord. And He will sustain you. This is just a sampling of God's promises. I actually have a little New Testament that's underlined all the promises of God. And it's like half gray because of all the promises that are there. I would encourage you to do that as you go through your Bible. Highlight, underline those promises of God. And bank on them. Trust Him. He keeps His promises forever. He does not change. This is the great confidence of the truth of the immutability of God, that He does not change. And we can build our lives on Him. Will you see the source of good gifts and not be duped by sin? Don't buy the lie that sin will bring you good things. It doesn't bring anything but death. It is only God as the giver of life, the Father of lights, who gives good things. Sorry, second realization. Third realization, to grasp the goal of rebirth. And verse 18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James here is instructing how we need to grasp how God brought us forth. It's the picture here is of giving birth, which is in contrast to verse 15. I love this. I never saw this before until I studied this. He brought us forth to new life, right? What does sin bring forth? Death. What a contrast between these two. Birth of death or life. God brings life. This is why we need Him. We need the hope that is from Him. It is through His will that He brings us forth, according to John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. You see, we're not all born children of God. We're actually sons of disobedience, according to Ephesians 2. But when you believe in God, you trust in Him, you believe in His name, you're born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, right? This is not physical stuff, not your ability, your will, nor the will of man, right? Something people did to you, but of God. That's why John 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus says, you must be born again. And what was He talking about? He wasn't talking about crawling back into mom and somehow being born again, right? That was Nicodemus' thought. He's like, what? That's just crazy talk. No. He's talking about in spiritual rebirth, where we are renewed from the inside out. I love how 1 Peter 1:3 describes it. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. See, we have a living hope. Right? You and I, we're born. We know that someday we're going to die. But when you're born again, what's the saying? Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Right? This is the hope we have in Christ. To a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I think it's just so providential that we're studying this right after Easter. And the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, right? Not of this sinful world, but of incorruptible through the Word of God. So here He even defines what that incorruptible seed is. It's the Word of God, which is where He says here, by the Word of truth, which lives and abides forever. There's no end to this. This is the Word of truth, as was described here in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent and present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So what is the Word of truth? It's God's words, the Bible. This is what gives new birth. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard from before in the Word of truth of the Gospel. So even specifies even more. It's the Gospel of how we are born again. That's why Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You must hear the Word of God in order to be reborn. This is why it's so vital that we use God's Word. We use Scripture when we witness to people. When we share the hope that we have. Don't just talk about what happened to you. Talk about what the Word of God says. That's how we're saved and transformed. This is the Word of truth. But what's the goal? So that we might be kind of first fruits. What is the first fruit? Well, it's the first stuff that comes out, right? And it's typically the best, the sweetest. And according to the Old Testament, this was part of this be given to the Lord. It was His portion. And here, though, He's comparing, saying, we are this, that we might be a kind of first fruits. It's showing that we are the evidence. What I mean, first fruit not only is the best, but it's evidence that there's more to come. I love how in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, right? After saying, if Christ isn't risen, you have no hope. It's vain, it's empty. Now, but He is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the first one that died and came back to life. For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Because of Adam, that's why we die. Why we have this reality. But through Jesus, we can have new life. We can be made alive again. But each one in his own order, right? He's telling us the order when this will happen. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. So Christ came back from the dead 2,000 years ago, right? We celebrate that at Easter. But there is coming a day when all those who believe in Jesus Christ will come back from the dead. And we get to be following his footsteps. And he calls us here as a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What does he mean by this? Well, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23 tells us that creation is groaning. It's under the curse. And it's looking for the sons of God who will be resurrected. And one day they will be lifted under the curse as well. Right? The curse will be rolled back in the millennial kingdom. And there's hope, there's new life again. And ultimately this finds fulfillment in the new heavens and new earth, Revelation 21. How God makes a new heaven and new earth. And now all of his creation experiences the rebirth, the new life that we have experienced in Jesus. But we get to be the first ones. The evidence of more to come, the kind of first fruits of his creatures. My brother and sister-in-law spent some years renovating houses. And the goal of doing that was always to turn around and sell them. So they had to learn to do it not as they would do it. I know of somebody, a contractor friend I had, he renovated a house and he renovated it so well it was valued at over $400,000. Finally just moved into it because they're like, I'm never going to get my money out of this. I mean, he made it like he wanted, but then nobody could afford to buy it, right? I mean, so there's a balance in this. The goal has to be kept in mind that you fix up what needs to be fixed up, not everything that you would want for your house, okay? You leave that to the homeowner. They're always going to come in. They're going to do something different. They're going to slap a different coat of paint on it. They're going to maybe, you know, you fix the things that need to be because the goal is to attract a buyer for that. Will you see the goal of rebirth by God? Do you realize his goal is to give us new life, not death as sin does? He keeps that in mind all the time. Do you understand that this is only possible through his work and not your own self-effort? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that it's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Do you grasp how he does this through his word? Revealing the truth to us, the only way of salvation. As John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus. Or as Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name given among men by which we say, but the name of Jesus. He is the only way. And since we cannot save ourselves, right? Scripture is clear on that. It's Romans 3. We've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. You cannot be good enough in order to save yourself. But it's only through the grace found in Jesus Christ as you trust in him by faith. Do you understand that once we're saved, we become part of his first fruits? We are the first of his creatures to be saved with the promise of more to come. We should be walking evidence of this. A testimony. If I have a movie watch that, it's like, if nobody lived rich, then how would people know what it looks like, right? How would if nobody lived as a Christian, how would people know what it looks like? And because we have been renewed, as 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How should we be living? 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 says, the love of Christ compels us because of his love for us. We judge thus that if one died for all and then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. See, this should be our new priority. Living as a child of God. Living as he called us because we are a new creation. Everything should be made new. Totally renovated. Transformed. This is the goal. Are you living for him as you should, or are you still being duped by sin? Will you see the goal of rebirth and not be duped by sin? Just this last year, I was almost duped on eBay again. I love Castle Legos. It's one of my childhood enjoyments that is carried over into adulthood. And this is a Lego set that's like that Lego came out with a few years ago. And really cool. The problem is, it's like $600. Okay, especially now that it's a little out of date. And so I saw this on eBay. I'm like, man, $250, like, that's like less than half the price. Until you start looking at it. Notice it says replica. And they're really tricky. They make it look exactly like it, almost. But it's not quite the same. You know, I've had a few of these. They come, the colors off, the things just don't fit right. And it's like, do I really want to go down that road and just never be truly happy with, well, I mean, never going to be truly happy with apart from Christ. But anyway, you know how it is, right? I don't want to be duped again. So what about you? Have you learned how to not be duped by sin? Are you heeding the warning, seeing the source of good gifts, and grasping the goal of rebirth? Will you not be duped by sin, but see through the lies and trust in God's goodness? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth that we need so desperately. Help us to see through the lies of sin and learn to love and serve you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.